I good then? All right. So, we're going to talk about Jesus is the bread of life. And I've just been noticing here that our bulletin says, what? I am the bread of life. And Brother Demo is going to be preaching on the feeding of the 4,000. So we will go with the feeding of the 5,000. Evidently, God has something for us here, huh? So he wants us to know something. So we are going to talk about Jesus is the bread of life today. And we're going to read most of chapter 6 today, just to let you know. But we've been looking at the power and authority that Jesus has over creation, haven't we, for the past few weeks? Our discussion has shown us how Jesus has power over nature, power over diseases, and power over death. Well, his mission was to come to earth to seek and to save that which is lost. Along the way, he performed many miracles, didn't he? And all these miracles were performed to authenticate the message that he was giving to mankind, and that what he was preaching truly and honestly came from God, didn't it? It also was to prove that he was the Messiah. And so he does have the power over creation. We studied that in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4 and 39, it says, "And he rose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." So he showed he had the power over creation, over the winds and that. He also, when he preached, he had wisdom and knowledge, and he taught with authority. Luke chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." And just remember, they were astonished. They said he didn't preach like the scribes did he? He preached with somebody who had power, knew what was going on. He had the authority to forgive sin. We studied about that a couple weeks ago in Mark 2 and verse 5, where it says, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the sick of the palsy, 'Son, thy sins be forgiven thee.'" We studied last week about his power over disease in John chapter 9, where he says, "And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay and said unto him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is being interpreted sent, "and he sent his way therefore, and he washed and came seeing." And of course, last week, we studied about he had the power over life and death in John chapter 11. And it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" So all these were just to prove that Jesus Christ was God, wasn't it? And so we studied that. And as we read these accounts and come to know Jesus better, we understand what the centurion was saying when he watched Jesus die on the cross, where he said in Mark chapter 15, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And through his word, we can see that, can't we? Through all these miracles. And many people believed on him because of that. So today we're going to look at another miracle, the feeding of course, what we say, the 5,000. And so we're going to read most of chapter 6 today. It'll take a little bit there, but and I'll try to get all the words right. And we'll go there. So starting with verse 1, it says, "In these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee," which is the Sea of Tiberias, "and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, 'Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?' And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, 'There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down in numbers about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to his disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And then we'll jump over here to verse 22. And it says, because we've already studied about Jesus walking on the sea, so we'll just skip that. And it says, in the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there save the one wherewith his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye shall also see me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man that seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that if a man eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I am him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is a bread which cometh down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that a man can come unto that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art sure. And we believe that thou art sure, I'm still putting that in there, and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. We've read all of chapter 6, and we are going to cover most of it, but for the most part, we're going to focus upon the miracles in the first 14 verses. As we discussed, Jesus' life was characterized by miracles, wasn't it? Characterized by his service, his compassion, teaching of the truth. And this event demonstrates all of these characteristics with Jesus feeding of the 5,000. Now, when we talk about this, and we've talked about it a few times lately, but bear in mind that the crowd was far larger than 5,000, wasn't it? We're just talking about men. We're not talking about women and children that were there. They weren't counted. It was only the men that were counted. So really, Jesus here has been teaching a multitude that's estimated upwards towards 20,000 people. And so there was 20,000 people there following him. And in these verses, when did it say this event was taking place? Verse 4, and the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was nigh. So it was near the Passover. And studying this, they say it's likely the third Passover during Jesus' ministry. And it's about 1 year before Christ's crucifixion. Verse 2 tells us that the crowd was following Jesus for a certain reason. And why were they following him? because, well, yeah, they seen his miracles, which he did, and he was healing them of their diseases, wasn't he? That's why they were following him at first. Verse 2, and the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. So, and again, it was there to show them that Jesus was God, but as we noticed, some of them weren't believing that. The disciples were with him on the mountain, and he was teaching the crowd the word of God. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 6 real quickly, Mark chapter 6 and verse 33, and it says, and the people, Mark chapter 6 and verse 33, and it says, and the people saw them departing, and, hold on, I'm in the wrong place, I think. Oh, okay. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as a sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And so we see here, that Jesus, in verse 34, that Jesus sees the crowd and has compassion on them, doesn't he? And we talked about he had compassion on them to feed them physically. And he is going to feed them physically, isn't he? But he's also feeding them spiritually, isn't he? They're as a sheep without a shepherd. So he sets them all down there in verse 34, it tells us, and he taught them many things. So he... Not only is he feeding them physically, but he's feeding them spiritually. And each and every one of us needs that same thing, don't we? We need that feeding. And Pastor Dimlow did a good job last week covering compassion, so I'm not going to try to cover that because he did it much better than I would be able to do. But it's just we do need to remember Jesus was concerned not only with these people's spiritual needs, but he was concerned with their physical needs as well, wasn't he? And we talked about how we need to have that same compassion for people. Yes, we definitely need to be more worried about their spiritual needs than their physical needs. They need Jesus Christ. That's the only way to eternal life. But how do we show our love towards them? A lot of things we do is physically, isn't it? Noah's doing that same thing, and we kind of want to do the same thing with Noah through this NGO we're trying to start, right? Being able to give him blankets, being able to give him food. Remember, John was telling us, you know, that the way we show faith is through our works. And so we do have to do certain things for people and to show them that. We can't just tell somebody, oh, be ye warm and not give them anything. So we need to have that compassion on people as Jesus did. Now, coming up here, knowing what he was about to do, Jesus tests Philip a little, doesn't he? In John 6 and verse 5, it tells us, he saith to Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. So he asks Philip, you know, what do we have? And what was Philip's response? There wasn't enough funds to feed all these people, was there? And he comes up and he says, 200 pennies worth of bread is not enough to be able to feed all these people. Now, when you start looking at 200 pennies worth of bread, it's about an 8-month salary. So you're thinking, well, 8 months, that should feed quite a few people. But this sum mentioned, it's mentioned. Now, did they have 200 pennies worth of, or is that the money they had on hand, or was Philip just bringing up a number saying, even if we had this much money, we couldn't feed them all? It's hard to say, but they may have had that much. But he said, even if we had that much, it would be far from giving them a meal or even a proper refreshment. You know, he says that everyone might take a little. Now, when we start looking at a penny with the Jews, a penny would buy as much bread that would serve about 10 men. So when you go 10 times 200, how many are you going to feed? 2,000 people. Well, there's 3,000 more men that aren't going to eat. So that's what he's saying. But Jesus had a plan, didn't he? Upon they go and they start searching out through the crowd and they start looking for food and they find this boy. And he, of course, has 5 loaves of barley and 2 small fishes. And these loaves would be more like the bun-like bread. And, of course, Andrew comes up and he says, you know, this boy has 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? And so what does this attitude indicate about Andrew? He doubts that that Jesus Christ could feed him with this many, hasn't he? And again, as we keep looking at this, and we're thinking, you know, as we read God's word, that, you know, they've already seen many miracles, haven't they? Why couldn't Jesus do another miracle like this? But they still lacked that faith, didn't they? And so we see Philip, he's coming in. Well, we got 200 pennies. You know, we can buy 200 pennies worth loaf of bread, but still that's not going to feed them. Andrew, well, we got 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? There's not much faith in what Jesus Christ could do here, even amongst his disciples, are there? But after this, what does Jesus tell them to do? Have them sit down, sit on the grass, give me the bread. And then Jesus prays, and he starts distributing to his disciples, doesn't he? And they started giving it out to the men out there. And I just, you know, you just kind of wonder what was going through their minds as they kept coming back up, getting more to go feed them. I think it would quite surprise me, you know. When we look at this, how much food was given out? Enough to feed everybody and get their fill. It wasn't like they went away hungry. This is like a smorgasbord. You know, I can go all you can eat. Of course, I embarrass Julie when I can go to all I can eat. That's your 5th plate. So he did. They had their fill, and even after they had their fill, there was still some left, wasn't there? And so what does Jesus command his disciples to do after the meal? Go pick up the pieces. Go pick up the what's left so nothing is lost. The multiplying of the food at this point of excess can only be explained by supernatural means, isn't it? Now, some people try to explain it that everybody shared their food, you know, trying to explain away this miracle. That's what a lot of religious people do. But no, Jesus made this bread. And he said, gather it up. Nothing is lost. The multiplying, it just shows Jesus' deity, doesn't it? And so why did Jesus have his disciples gather up what was left? Well, verse 12 tells us, so nothing was lost. You know, God is not a God of waste, is he? He's going to use this. Also, this could have served as a very clear indication that there was definitely an abundance of food for this large crowd, wasn't there? Even more than what they needed, Jesus provided. So how much was left? It says there's 12 baskets remaining, enough to provide the next meal for the 12 disciples in all. Actuality, they still had enough to eat, didn't they? So as we look at this, whom did the men of the crowd understand Jesus was after this sign? What does it tell us? That he was that prophet who was promised, right? So they started they started looking at that. And who is this prophet? They know Moses' law. And if you'll turn back to, or what Moses wrote, if you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18, there was a prophet that was promised, wasn't there, that would come. Moses promised them that. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, and here's Moses speaking, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." So here they look and they say, this is the prophet that was promised us. And if we remember in John chapter 1 and verse 21, the Jews had already asked if John the Baptist was this prophet, didn't he? Didn't they? They were looking. They knew he was supposed to be coming. So once they realize that they're the prophet, what did these men want to do to Jesus? They wanted to make him king. Why? Because their thought process, remember, their whole thought process was when the prophet came, that he would become king and he would take them out of the rule of the, out from underneath the rule of the Roman Empire. That was their whole thought process. Most of them thought when the Messiah came or this prophet came, that he was going to take them away from all this and set up his kingdom at that time. Well, that wasn't what Jesus came down for the first time, was it? And so they wanted to take him as king. They wanted to make him a king. They wanted to make him a political ruler to overthrow Rome. And really, this is a common view that is repeated in many places in the New Testament. And even his apostles had this same thought, didn't they? Even after he rose the third day, what did they ask him? Are you going to set up your kingdom at this time? That's what they were looking for. That's what their understanding was. So where does Jesus go to avoid the crowd from taking him to be their king? He goes into the mountain, doesn't he? He avoids the crowds. He actually sends them away. He sends his disciples away. And he goes into the mountain to pray alone. And we read that in Matthew chapter 14. That is where he sends his disciples to the other side. And later on, he walks on the water and goes across with them. So what word does John use to describe the miracle? Does he say miracle? He uses the word sign, doesn't he, to refer to the miracle. And this is a common way of referring to the miracles of Jesus. He was showing signs of what was to come, the miracle that was to come. Now, let's look at Andrew just a little bit, just kind of a forethought. Here we have Andrew. He's standing beside the one who had healed the blind. He had healed the man that was paralyzed just shortly before this. Andrew had seen many wonderful miracles, but yet, you know, he forgot about all this, didn't he? And he forgot that Jesus was what he could do and what he was able to do in the name of the Father. And Philip did the same thing. And sometimes, don't we do the same things? You know, we see God work in our lives and we say, God's worked in our lives. He's helped us through this time of trouble. And then another trouble seems to happen, doesn't it? And then we seem to say, how are we going to get out of this mess once again? And we forget God helped us out of the one. And it always seems to me, at least in my life, who's the first person we should look at when we get into trouble? God. But oftentimes, isn't he sometimes the last one we look for, don't we? After we've tried and struggled to get through things, then we turn to him. But we need to turn to him first. Even with this feeding of the 5,000, Jesus knew what he was going to do. He was testing their faith and their understanding, wasn't he, when he questioned them. And this is one of these things. Jesus questioned Philip. He asked him, you know, how much do we got? You know, they've seen these miracles. You would think they were saying, well, we only have this much, but we know you can do more. But they didn't. They forgot about what he had done in the past. And as we find out, even with the feeding of the 4,000, they do the same thing here later on. They forgot what he had done. In the midst of all the people, Jesus demonstrated his ability to care for those who were following him. And that's what Jesus does for us today. He's able to care for us, isn't he? He even provided the next meals for the disciples from the leftovers and from the miraculous meal of the feeding of the 5,000. Of course, this is probably one of the most well-known miracles that Jesus performed that people knows about. In the minds of many, this miracle was a way to promote compassion that Jesus shows towards his people. And it is a way to show that Jesus had compassion. But this promotion of compassion of Jesus often excludes the harder side of what he was about to do when we move through the rest of the chapter, and that's giving his life, which really showed compassion towards all mankind and mercy. So how does Jesus demonstrate his mercy in this account? He provides for the physical needs of the people who were following him and listening to his teachings, didn't he? He showed mercy upon them. They were hungry. And he said in many places, I'm not going to send them out into a desert place hungry, where they'll faint by the wayside. He was going to feed them first. As the crowds acknowledged God, that it was God, and God was with them, and the prophet that Moses had spoken had come unto them. Even they could see that God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. But they did misunderstand quite a few things about Jesus. He was not the political Messiah who would come and toss Rome out of Israel. He offered a different type of kingship, didn't he? One that the people really didn't want to submit to, and that's where we're going to kind of get into this today a little bit more now. Again, this is an amazing miracle, no doubt about it, one that met the physical needs of a great number of people. But Jesus would soon make a claim that would prove far more amazing than even this miracle. And he claimed to them, I am the bread of life. In verse 35, John 6 and verse 35, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He would claim that he himself is the bread of life, and that as the crowds continued to follow him. Now remember, he had fed the 5,000, and then he left, didn't he? And they went looking for him. And they followed him all the way around to find him. And that's where he's still talking to the crowds. And as we think about the feeding of the 5,000, the discourse here following on the bread of life, there's multiples of truths we can draw from, and we've only touched on a few points. But there's a lot in this passage that we can't touch on today, because you can just... It's full of truth, full of messages you can go to. But it does point us to our God, who was pleased to send his Son to be the bread of life that would be broken for us and to draw us to himself by his Spirit. And before we get into Jesus being the bread of life, I want you to realize, first of all, as Jesus did, that many in this crowd was more concerned with feeding their bellies or feeding their stomachs temporarily than to satisfy their spiritual hunger that would give them eternal life. And so that is what Jesus is really going to get into now. In this discourse that follows after the feeding, Jesus said some very hard things that were and some very direct things to this crowd. And even to those that were following him that they called his disciples, he spoke some very direct things to them. So Christ's address must have puzzled them when he said in John 6 and 27, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed." And so he's telling, don't worry about this earthly life. Worry about eternal life. Worry about that, what food would be available to provide eternal life. And what is that food that gives us eternal life? It's the Word of God, isn't it? And as we get through there, Jesus Christ himself gives us eternal life. They continued, even after this, they continued to ask even for more signs when he tells them this. In verse 30, they say, "And they said unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? What doest thou work? Our father did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." I mean, these people had seen many miracles, hadn't they? And they're still asking for more. You know, he's telling them, you know, labor not for the meat that perisheth, but the ones that give you everlasting life. And in verse 28, "Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" You know, here they are. They're really wanting, when you're talking about this, they're wanting to work for salvation, aren't they? What are the works we can do to earn salvation, really? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye might believe on him whom he hath sent." And they already know, they believe he was the prophet, but yet here they go and they want him to even do more miracles. Again, Jesus surprises them in verse 32 when Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." Now remember, they're saying that Moses gave them that bread from heaven, but now he's saying, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." So they ask the Lord to give them that bread, and again, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life," in verse 32. In verse 34, they said unto him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." And Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." So they're saying, "Give me this bread." So what does he mean by this? What does Jesus mean by this? He was not referring to physical life that perish, was he? Or the bread that temporarily satisfies, is he? He was referring to eternal life, that spiritual bread that forever satisfies. Jesus is the bread of life who came down from heaven. He gives spiritual life, doesn't he? That's why he came. He's the only source of life. The bread that Jesus gave was his flesh that he sacrificed upon the cross. When you look at John 6 and verse 47, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And that bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And he's talking about his crucifixion here, isn't he? And that's what he's talking about. Jesus tells them, they who eat of his flesh shall live forever. He gave it his precious sinless life for the life of sinners everywhere. Sinners who would one day come to him in humility, repentance, and faith for forgiveness of their sins. That's what he came for. And that's what he's telling them. But when he's saying, eat of this bread, just imagine what the Jewish person is hearing with his words. It kind of sounds like he's asking them to become cannibals, isn't he? Eat of his flesh. You know, we truly have a religious organization today that believes when you eat the bread, the wafer, and the wine, it turns to actual flesh and actual blood, don't we? Well, that's wrong. Jesus is using a metaphor here, and later on he's going to tell them this is spirit. His flesh is to be eaten, but not like the man in the wilderness. The man in the wilderness only sustained their ancestors physically, did it? It didn't give them spiritual life. It only helped them physically. But Jesus is talking about spiritual feeding, and we'll get more into that. But if you'll turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, it gives us a little bit more into this on what Jesus means. And Jesus did this even when he was being tempted. He quoted this verse to the devil. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy father know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. As we look at this, we are to feed on God's word. That is really what he's talking about. It's God's word which contains the gospel, which the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word is our spiritual food. That's what we are supposed to feed on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2 alludes to this, where it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you able now." And this is talking about the word of God in here. Hebrews is even more plain in Hebrews chapter 5, where it says, And when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So again, this is a spiritual sense of food, isn't it? Meat and milk. Psalms 119 tells us, "How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And when we look at this, we need to feed upon God's word daily, don't we? To grow spiritually. That's where we get our meat. The bread that Jesus offered was his flesh upon the cross, and the blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus is the word of life, isn't he? And that's what we're supposed to be feeding on. And that was his metaphor when he talks about that. Those who were unable to accept this spiritual truth behind the metaphor had not received the words of Jesus by the work of the Spirit and by the drawing of the Father. And as we found out here in chapter 6, many of them turned from him, didn't they, and quit following him after these sayings. Because they weren't really looking for Jesus to satisfy them, were they? They were looking for the benefits of the flesh that he offered through his miracles. That's what many of them were looking for. Every spiritual truth is too hard for the natural man to believe or to submit to. If you just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it tells us that the natural man can't understand those of the Spirit. They can't comprehend it. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned." In Romans 8, in verse 5, Paul tells us a little bit more about this. Romans 8 and verse 5. It says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it cannot be subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God." There has to be a spiritual renewal there. There has to be the Holy Spirit dwelling them and them being in the Spirit. It's easy, when we look at it, it's easy to follow after someone who's providing us food, isn't it? Who's healing us. It's pretty easy to follow after people there. He was healing their sickness in that. But what if that person said some hard things that you couldn't quite understand or asked you to do some hard things? And that's really what Jesus was doing here, saying some hard things, asking some hard things. If you're simply just trying to follow Christ in your own strength and on your own terms, which many people try to do, it can't last. And it doesn't last. There will come a point where you will be asked, in essence, to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood in order to survive, and you're going to turn away from it. When things become too hard, and that's talking about that stony ground, the ground sowing the seed, and some of the seed fell on stony ground and all that. When the cares of this world become so much for you, when turmoil and persecution comes, many will turn away if they're truly not following Jesus Christ. That bread. And so that's what Jesus went through. You're not going to survive. But if you recognize that Jesus alone has the words of life and he is the bread of life, then you have acknowledged those things as spiritual truth by the Holy Spirit working in you. When you hear the call to find your nourishment from partaking of Jesus' body, you will be gladly accept having recognized those spiritual truths. And that's what his disciples did. When you look in verse 67, when Jesus said unto them, unto the 12, "Will ye go away? Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe that thou art sure, and thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." When we know that Jesus Christ is the only way, that's when we can stay, even when it becomes hard. Remember Job when he says, "Even if he kills me, I will not sin against him. I will not say harsh words." Job had that lasting, enduring spirit in him, didn't he? He knew what God could do. Many of the his followers didn't. And so the crowd turned away from him. And when you really look at it, many of his disciples or supposed disciples turned away and didn't follow him anymore, did they? Because they truly didn't have God's word. Let us all have the same attitude, though, and look to Christ for our nourishment. Be partakers, really, in a spiritual sense of his flesh and blood as it's necessary to have eternal life. And we can look at that, and we know that Jesus Christ has done all things for us, and we can stand by him. We can be like the disciples were, being he is the true source of life. And God is the bread of life, and he's the only one. There's no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ. All right, I'm over time. You're dismissed.